In the late 1980s, Amy Grant was touring with her traveling band, and one of the band members was a man by the name of Chris Eaton. Chris was a Brit, and he had previously played with Art Garfunkel of Simon and Garfunkel fame, and with Roger Daltrey, who was with the British pop band The Who. And Chris had written a song. He had considered it sort of a everyman song because he felt like it applied to a great many people in a great number of circumstances. But when his colleague Amy Grant saw it, at the time she was pregnant, and immediately saw its application for a young woman carrying a child for the first time. And Amy Grant, well, she massaged the lyrics a bit and came up with lyrics to highlight a particular young woman carrying a child for the very first time. Her name was Mary. This is how Mary's story developed. Mary had a cousin. Cousin's name was Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was married to a priest named Zechariah. Well, after years of married life, Elizabeth was still without a child, much to the frustration and anguish of both Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not only was there the personal frustration, but in the day, a barren woman was viewed as being under judgment from God, which can't be particularly good for a priest, as Zechariah was. Can you imagine how sparse the crowd might be here on any given Sunday if Sunday after Sunday there was a hailstorm as you came in, and then the lake turned into blood every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock? Well, for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, to be without child was viewed in much the same way. So not only would there be continuous heartbreak on their part, but it would be continually career-threatening as well to Zechariah. Well, one day Zechariah was visited by an angel who told them that they would have a son. Zechariah knew that biologically it would be a miracle child. And he tried to explain to the angel that this could not and would not happen. The result of Zechariah's argument and pushback was not terribly dissimilar to the first time and the last time that I stuck a tongue out at my father. I call it retributive justice. And Zechariah was made so that he could not speak for the duration of the pregnancy. Well, sure enough, eventually Elizabeth did become pregnant. And as she gave birth, she would speak for the first time. Well, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, another angel, this one named Gabriel, was deployed to Nazareth to meet with a young teen by the name of Mary. Mary was betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph, and Gabriel told Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah and that his name would be Jesus. Well, the angel didn't really say Jesus. The angel said Yeshua, for pronunciation's sake, Joshua. That's a Hebrew word. It means Savior. And it was Joshua who would save the Israelites in the Old Testament and bring them into the Promised Land. And it would be Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, who would save God's people and bring them into the Promised Land, heaven. The angel's greeting was beautiful, but it was unsettling. The angel said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, that's beautiful, but if it's left without explanation, it could be troubling to anyone. What do you mean, favored one? Let's have an explanation of that. Why would an angel tell me that? God had been silent for 400 years. Is this judgment coming on the land now? Why would the angel say, "The Lord is with you"? Does that mean the angel hasn't been with me, that the Lord hasn't been with me up till now? Is he still with the rest of Israel? And how about my betrothed Joseph? Is God with him too? Well, these are the questions that could have fired through Mary's brain as she considered the greeting of the angel. Now, I have to make a confession to you right now. I have never been pregnant. And so I'm completely insensitive to the questions and concerns of a pregnant mom. But I'm quite certain that any pregnancy is accompanied with a gajillion questions. What will it be like to be pregnant? What's going to happen to my body? Will the baby be healthy? Will I and the baby survive childbirth in the day? That was an iffy question. And what will the baby grow up to be? Well, Amy Grant knew those questions as a now pregnant young lady. So she wrote these lyrics regarding the inward thoughts of Mary, whose concern at being pregnant were exacerbated by the way in which she would become pregnant. Certainly a road less traveled. But this is how Amy Grant massaged Chris Eaton's lyrics. I have traveled many moonless nights. These are in your outline if you wanted to follow along. Cold and weary with a babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and chosen me now to carry your son. I'm waiting in a silent prayer. I'm frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path alone? Be with me now. Be with me now. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me, breath of heaven. Breath of heaven, light in my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven. Do you wonder as you watch my face if a wiser one should have had my place? But I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Help me be strong. Help me be. Help me. Well, I think that Amy Grant captured some of the timid, fearful, quizzical side of Mary. And it's Amy Grant's adaptation of Mary's song from 2,000 years ago. She had wandered cold and weary from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, 65 to 90 miles away, depending on how you went. Many long days of travel, chilly, long nights. She said, Holy Father, you have selected me, a humble peasant girl, to carry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, it may well be the case that as her pregnancy progressed, as she had only been betrothed and not ordinarily subject to pregnancy, that she was sent out of that small town of Nazareth with all the prying eyes and sent to live with her cousin Elizabeth. Mary would be virtually inconspicuous in a city as large and cosmopolitan as Jerusalem. And she wondered, according to Chris Eaton and Amy Grant, would she have to travel that road of suffering, disease, oppression, by the Roman government and by her own religious establishment? Would she have to travel through life itself alone? But then comes the plaintive plea, breath of heaven, Holy Spirit, hold me together. Be always near me. Lighten my darkness. Pour over me your holiness. So, this is the plight of one who receives what could be viewed as bad news for Mary. It would be an unexpected pregnancy. And for an unmarried woman, it's often interpreted as bad news. She was troubled. She was frightened. She was most certainly overwhelmed, wondering, where was God in all of this? I think many people today receive bad news. And instead of running to God, they curse God. They expect, they feel that they're owed a trouble-free life. I'm not sure on what basis they assume that. But the two most righteous people in history, Jesus and Paul, were constantly on the run. People were always wanting to take their lives, often. But when God is in your life, I don't mean a little bit of God. I mean for the one who has absolutely surrendered their lives to God, there is always hope. But you say, John, the doctors say that I'm terminal. But John, my kid is in rehab. But John, my children are raising my grandchildren in the worst possible fashion. And yet in the very worst of those cases, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. In every tough circumstance in life, we have the resurrection and the life with us to give us life and give us hope. But while Amy Grant and Chris Eaton capture probably very well the anguish and tentative side of Mary, the gospel writer Luke captures yet another side of Mary. And this is from where our hope comes. The Latins call it the Magnificat. And in the midst of the fright and overwhelming circumstances, the confusion and the chaos, Mary had another side. And let's consider her response to this unexpected pregnancy. What we find in Luke's version of the Magnificat is that Mary had a heart of praise. Mary came to Elizabeth's house, perhaps to escape the ridiculing, prying eyes of Nazareth. And I could imagine Mary falling into Elizabeth's arms and dissolving into tears when she saw her. And Mary pours out not a heart of bitterness to all that, but a heart of praise. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 46 through 48, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how to magnify the Lord. He is already incomprehensibly large. He created an infinite universe from even best case, what scientists tell us was a very small start. The biblical record says all things from nothing, which is a very small start. So today there are billions and billions of solar systems in the cosmos with billions and billions of stars, and God made them. I don't know how to make God actually bigger than that. But I think that Mary was saying, this God, having renewed her hope in spite of life's vicissitudes, was being magnified in her. Her experience of this incomprehensibly large God was expanding and issuing in praise. She says in 149, holy is his name. And I think that's exactly what God wants from each of us. A brimming experience with a big and holy God. Now the question is, why do some have to suffer for it? And others, like me, at least so far, pay precious little for this experience. And the answer to that is, I don't know. It is far above my pay grade. Mary would pay a steep expense for being the mother of Jesus. Now, I'm speculating that she was driven from Nazareth by the nosy busybodies in town who decided that she was lying about the origin of her pregnancy and gossiped her out of town so that she had to go live with her sister or with her cousin Elizabeth. And she lived with a son who was just a little bit different than the rest of the kids and likely mocked by other children. And then she suffered the ignominy, the shame, the piercing pain of her son hanging in agony on the cross. But God was her portion, her rock, and her deliverer. A heart of praise portended hope. And that's the first thing that we see in this passage. A second thing we see in Mary's Magnificat is that Mary had a sensitivity to the less fortunate. Isn't that interesting? My daughter is a physical therapist in a hospital, and she says that she gets shouted at and harangued and cursed at by her patients every day, which sounds like a burnout job to me. But that's because otherwise sweet people, when engulfed with pain, see the world narrowly, and nothing else is important other than their own pain. Only a person of hope can see past that pain and can think that there are others less fortunate than even they are. Mary was a person of hope, and in her fear and in her sense of being overwhelmed by circumstance, Mary says in Luke chapter 1 and 52 and 53, "He has exalted those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things." We have a fellow who comes to our church here. His name is Andre Forge. He's a Haitian man. And for the longest of times, he didn't have two nickels to rub together. And he would receive food from other people to put in his children's belly. And when he would pray and ask God's blessing, he would always pray for the children who had no food. He has exalted those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things. Mary had a sensitivity to the less fortunate, and Mary had an awareness of a sovereign God. Life has a way of delivering unexpected things to our door. A couple of months ago, I think we were all thinking that our 401k was on a rocket ship, looking pretty good. Last year, I think the S&P did 28%. I don't think we did that this year. Then came Q4 for this year. And when this sort of thing happens, we make value judgments on life and the God of our lives. And we determine that God is not good because things are not as we had hoped. Not what we had anticipated. They're not as we expected. So we curse God. Now, you know, I say curse God, and you hear that, and you say, well, I never curse God. I don't think we'd ever articulate it as a curse. But under our breath, we give God a good what for. Or we simply drift away from him. Or we think, well, if that's what he's going to do for me, then he hasn't earned my continued interest in him. But you see, we don't have the frame of reference to make that kind of value judgment. We can't stand in judgment of God and know his ways. He knows what tomorrow holds and how those events will ultimately play out. We don't. God is in control, however it may appear to us in all of our finitude. And Mary got it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." God, I don't know what the future holds for me, but I'm surrendering to you because you know what the future holds. And because you are a God who is in control of circumstances, so I can trust you, however it may appear to me. And finally, Mary had an appreciation for the need of a Savior. You know, when there's no one else around to help us see our sin, it's easy to get lazy and blind to our own malfeasance. God had been silent for 400 years. And the greatest kings and prophets and priests had been silenced concerning sin and salvation. So the spiritual condition of the folks in Mary's day was just plain flat. But Mary, this poor, unwed, pregnant, adolescent girl, has the spiritual sensitivity to know that not only does she and her people have a need for a Savior, but that it had to come from outside of herself. Remember last week we talked about the caterpillar in the ring of fire. There's only one way for that caterpillar to be saved in that ring of fire, and that's from above, outside of that ring of fire. Salvation is not generated from within. It's received from the outside, from a transcendent God. And Mary understood that. In Luke 1:47, she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And so when you put together Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1:46 through 55, this is Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his father to Abraham and his offspring forever." So that's it. That's Luke's expression of Mary's Magnificat, and tangentially, Amy Grant's Magnificat. What is it that we take away from this song of Mary? Well, I think today there are sitting here quite a number of people who are living in fear, overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, mystified by the things coming at them, whether it's bad reports from doctors, maybe even a terminal diagnosis, trouble in their household, kids and grandkids going off the rails, exhilaration from good things, but fear about where it all could end, health and family, finances, and your own psyche, knowing how you're going to be able to deal with it. Life is hard. And it's spinning faster and faster, and sometimes it seems like it's just getting out of control. Where will it all end? Amy Grant sang it. "I'm waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path alone?" And the answer to that question was given by both Mary and by Amy. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me. Breath of heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, pour over me your holiness. Absolute surrender to God. As Mary said, may it be to your servant as you have said. The answer is to believe in the Savior outside of you. God, our Savior, who has dealt with your sin. He hasn't ignored your sin. And there's nothing that you could possibly do that is greater than the payment that he made for your sin. You may think, well, God can never forgive me. But that is to denigrate the work of Christ on the cross. This eternal Son of God bore in his body an eternal price greater than any sin that you may have ever committed. And what he asks of us, what he asks of you, what he asks of me is only to believe and receive him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave him to the cross, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The cross. And Mary, who would ponder all these things, would one day look up at the cross through tears to see her son, Jesus, hanging there, but in absolute surrender. Perhaps she, more than anyone else, other than Jesus, knew that that though there was darkness, the darkness would yield to light. And the story's last chapter for Mary had yet to be written. But it would be written on Resurrection Day. Help me be strong. Help me be. Help me. Would you pray with me? God of grace and God of glory, we consider the circumstances of our life and sometimes we just tremble. How will we ever get through it? Whatever we experience, God, we know, relative to some elsewhere in the world, our lives are paradise. But God, inside of our own lives, we struggle, we tremble, we see chaos, we feel overwhelmed. But we thank you for the gospel of Jesus, that sin has been dealt with because of Jesus, and that our peace is only but to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you, to believe in Jesus and to receive his salvation. God, today, may one who is overwhelmed find hope in the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.